Hello there, my name is Pastor Ashish, and I want to welcome you to the Seven Hills Church podcast. We believe a new story is possible in Yonkers and beyond. Each week, we share messages that are honest, hope-filled, and rooted in the way of Jesus for our modern world. We hope this message encourages you. Let's get to it.
I'll be reading 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 10 out of the NIV version this morning. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." So when he went to lay back down, again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. So good to be back. Thanks for many of you who prayed for my voice to come back. And I was just kind of praying in worship. And this was, my voice was not this, articulate, you know, in the morning. But I think just in worship, just sense God's presence in such a great way, and excited to preach and excited to get into God's word this morning. The reality is that we live in a noisy age. We live in a time where our screens never stop buzzing, our minds never stop racing, and our souls never stop craving. We carry in our phone, on ourselves, a little device that disciples us into distraction. Right? We are the most connected, most informed, most entertained generation in history. And yet, our souls are more cluttered, more exhausted, and often more lonely than ever before. Think about it. In most of human history, there wasn't a category for leisure. And the fact is that you might be waiting a few more minutes at the doctor's office than you needed to, and you've got a content creator for some part of the world that can entertain you in the 4 minutes that you've got, right? Or you can doom scroll past a couple of reels or on TikTok just to be able to kill time. But for most of human history, like, there wasn't a category for, let me kill 4 minutes where there's like a court jester doing a dance and just entertaining me, right? Right out of my own pocket. We're constantly reacting and rarely reflecting. And this noise, it does something to our souls. This noise does something to our own psyche. And if we're honest, most of us have lost the ability to recognize the difference between where is God speaking, where is my own soul, and what is the noise of our culture? How do we distinguish and discern between the differences of these things? We mistake anxiety for urgency. We mistake desire for direction. We mistake emotion for truth, and at the end, what we get is we end up living a shallow life. But the Holy Spirit offers us the deeper life of the Spirit. We're in a series called The Deeper Life, and it's an invitation into the Spirit-led life that God offers us. And it's an invitation for us to go beyond casual Christianity, between casual faith or like an Instagram faith, if you will, like just a skim level faith, and to go to the depths of who God is and the depths of walking with God more intentionally. And I believe God wants to take you, God wants to take me, God wants to take our church into the depth that he has to offer us. Initially, I wanted to do a 1 Peter series, and it was going to be a great series. I was in 1 Peter in my own time of scripture, and but as I discerned over the past couple of months, I just felt like God's invitation of like just to block that and to trust him as we jumped into this deeper life series. And so for me, it's a very different, it's exciting to I feel like there's a kind of a weekly dependence on what God wants to say and preach. And so we're in the Deeper Life series. And today I want to talk about listening to the Spirit, listening to the Spirit. I want to talk about how do you know God is speaking? What are the blocks and barriers to us listening to the Spirit? How do you cultivate a life that is listening to God? And what do you do with what God is speaking? These are some of the things I want to teach on this morning. God in his very nature is a speaking God. As you open up the first pages of scripture, right from the beginning, we see God is a speaking God. God is not invited to speak. God is not summoned to speak. God begins with speaking. He creates the world into existence. And so we talk about spoken word. God talks about spoken worlds. And he creates by his own creative power of his own word. And we see that over and over again, God is the one who creates. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century talks about God being the first mover, that we don't move, you know, the world ourselves. God is the first one to set into motion everything in creation and everything in our own lives. God is a speaking God. God sets into motion a relationship with Abraham. He speaks to Abraham. He speaks to Hagar. He speaks to Joseph in a dream. He speaks to Moses in Exodus 3 in a burning bush. God initiates conversation because God, in his very own nature, is a speaking God. Fast forward from the Exodus when the people are in the land and there's an era of the judges. And so this is like a loose federation of different chiefdoms. And so that's the era of the judges. And in the book of Judges, when they talk about this era, in Judges chapter 17, verses 6, they say, "But during the judges' period, all the people did what was right in their own eyes." They did what was right in their own eyes. Whatever their eyes saw fit, they just thought, okay, this is good. This looks good to my eye, and I want to do what I want to do. And everybody was doing what they wanted to do in their own eyes. And it's in this era that 1 Samuel is situated. 1 Samuel is situated in this time of the judges, and we are introduced to a priest named Eli. And Eli is a priest. He's really kind of the end of the judges period. Samuel then becomes the last judge. But it's interesting that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says that his eyes were becoming weak. Did you catch that? If you can go to verse 2, which is actually not in my slides, but it was in what Alice read. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2, yeah. "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare." We'll get into that. "And there were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could not see." And I think, and you can go back to those slides. Thank you. That's such an important piece of context because what's happening is that you have in society, you've got people who are doing whatever's right in their own eyes, and Eli, who is the spiritual leader, and it wasn't just a spiritual leader, but had, you know, kind of a communal leader of that time, his own eyes were so weak. And there's kind of a two-toneness to that. One is that, you know, he was of age and he was losing vision. But at the same time, there's another dimension where he is unable to discern himself. People in culture are doing whatever they want in their own eyes. And Samuel himself does not have a sense of what it looks like to see things rightly neither. And so people are living in an era of spiritual drought. No one seems to be connected to God. No one seems to be aware of what God is doing. And Eli, who is a spiritual leader, he himself is a corrupt leader. He himself is, you know, it's a dead and defunct religion that he continues to preach and manufacture, if you will. So the best that he has to offer is not good enough for the kind of, you know, spiritual disease that you see all over culture, all over society. And so Eli's leadership, people are starved without hearing from God. And in verse 1, we see that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Quick context for that is in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah, who's a mother, she's a praying mother, has been praying for a child, and she's praying and She's praying, and as she's praying, Eli again, you see the same theme, is that Eli sees Hannah praying, and he's like, are you drunk? Like, what's going on? Like, can't even discern what's happening, right? That same theme of his own eyes. Isn't able to discern what Hannah's doing. Hannah's like, no, I'm actually praying. He hasn't seen someone praying in so long that he's like, maybe they're drunk. Maybe this is the next option of what's happening. God gives Hannah a child. Hannah dedicates the child to the Lord, and his name becomes Samuel, right? And Samuel becomes an apprentice under Eli. And this is before the temple in Jerusalem. This is the worship center at Shiloh. And while he's there, he becomes an apprentice. He becomes an intern, if you will. And he's learning from Eli. And so here you've got this young intern, if you will, an apprentice. And here you have this like old but dead and defunct priest in Eli. And so Eli and Samuel are both there. And that's why in 1 Samuel 1, it says that the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And so there was this drought that was manufactured, but it was also indicative of spiritual leadership at the time. Now, one of the things that's fascinating about this, these couple of verses, and you know, as Alice read, that what happens is that Samuel is sleeping, before the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and Eli's in another room, right? That itself is a red flag. He's like passing that responsibility off to somebody else. And so Samuel's there, Eli is elsewhere, and what we see is that God calls Samuel, and Samuel's never heard the voice of God. And so Samuel's like, Eli, that must be Eli. He's the only one here. And so he goes up to Eli. Eli's like, what are you talking about? He's like, go back to sleep. He goes back. Samuel's like, God, here's the voice of God again. And Eli is like, it's not me. Go back to sleep. He goes back to sleep. And then finally, Eli is like woken up from his own spiritual slumber. And again, just like he sees with Hannah and doesn't recognize that it's God moving there, in the same way, he's like, oh, this must be God. And so what he does is that he's like, it's been so long for Eli that it's not even in his realm of possibility that God can speak once again. And what he does is like, that's probably God. If he was attuned to the voice of God and listening to the voice of God, he would have probably at the first one said, my son, that's Eli. That's the Lord speaking. Lean into that, discern that. But what we see is that God, completely skipping over the CEO, if you will, that's Eli, and he goes to the intern, the apprentice, that is Samuel. Now, that's fascinating. Why would God violate the, what is that called, in an org chart, right? Instead of going to his, supposed leader in Eli, and he goes all the way to this young boy who's like attentive and responsive to the voice of God. Here's the big idea that I want to talk about today, is that God prefers posture over positions. God prefers someone's willing yes and willing here I am than somebody else's resume of God. This is my spiritual resume that I've stacked up so deep that I don't want to even hear you anymore. And the reality is that this is something that I want to talk about. There's a power in this, is that God prefers our posture of openness and willingness and saying, yes, Lord, speak. Yes, Lord, move. I'm responsive. I'm flexible. I'm open to what it is that you want to do over God. I've got this from here. Like I'm in a certain position. God raises Eli as a prophet and as a priest. And the priest, Eli, was supposed to be the mouthpiece of God. He was in the position, and yet he was not in the posture to hear God anymore. This is the perfect picture of dead religion. Dead religion is when you've got the positions, but you don't have the posture. You're not even open to the possibility that God could speak. And I want to say, as a pastor, I know many in ministry that have got the positions, but simply don't have the posture of saying, God, would you speak once again? Eli, it doesn't just represent a leader of long ago, but a spiritual condition that each of us are susceptible to. You can say that I've been a Christian for such a long time, or I've been a Christian recently, and you can leverage that against the Lord by saying, God, I've got it. I've got enough of you. I don't need any more. And you can avoid the posture of being open to God. Dead religion. It's not just a back then thing, but it's a right now thing. It's shallow. God moved in the past, not in the present. And he doesn't have a posture. We don't have a posture of hearing God anymore. But you've got positions. God does not care about our positions. Can I just say that? God does not care about our positions. God doesn't care about our resume and our spiritual resume. God prefers an open posture. Scripture tells us that God is not a respecter of persons. He does what he wants. He is sovereign, which means that he's not accountable to any of us and our own resumes. We can't arrest or domesticate God to our own agendas, our own preferences, and you know, our own likes and our own dislikes, our own friends and our own enemies. We simply cannot arrest God. The best that we can do is to be open to who God is and who he says he is, and to be open to the beauty and the complexity of who God is and his character rather than our own agenda. Why? Because God wants to speak. God wants to move. God wants to create a fresh wind of the Spirit and move. And in the era of an Eli, God raises up Samuels right under his nose with the right posture. And he will pick someone with an open posture than the right position. God will skip over a closed ear towards an open one. God will skip the priest and talk to the boy. We need a posture to listen to God. Verse 7 tells us that now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Think about it. For Samuel, he grows up with this, you know, when he grew up in his own household, his mom had more faith than the priest did, right? His mom had a praying life. His mom had a sense of expectation of who God is, but Eli did not. So he comes in this like reverse terrible internship, right? That he leaves home and only to have, you know, again, this dead religion, you know, at Shiloh. He hasn't been raised seeing God speak. He has not been raised in an environment where he hears his mentor, Eli, hear the voice of God. And yet, what we see is that it takes a while again for Eli to realize that it was God calling the boy. He was so desensitized to God not speaking in his life anymore. And verse 9, Eli tells Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" You know, there's so much sadness as I read that verse. Can you imagine Eli, who realizes that God chose Samuel over Eli? And at that moment, to realize that these must have been words that he said all those years ago, all those decades ago. But now his heart has been so desensitized, his spirit so defunct, that he cannot be open to the possibility of like, does God speak anymore again? Does God speak more again? Posture. This is one of the greatest needs of our church today, is our attentiveness to the Spirit and attentiveness to God. You know, we as a church need to be open to this, because God in his own character did not stop being a speaking God. In all throughout scripture, it's not like God was speaking, God was speaking, God was speaking, and then he takes like this 2,000 year break after scripture was done. No, God continues to speak. God continues to move. The invitation to us is, will we listen? Will we have the right posture to listen to the Lord speaking to us? Jesus, in John chapter 10, verses 27, says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I remember years ago talking to somebody who is a cessationist. Cessationist is somebody who's like, God doesn't move anymore. God doesn't move. It's just his word, you know, and I'm a Christian. I'm in Bible studies and stuff, but like, I don't think God moves anymore. And there's a lot of Christians who, you know, kind of hold to that view. And he's like, you know, the word of God is literal. You know, where does it say that God speaks? And I was like, you know, John chapter 10, verse 27. I was like, let's look at it. And, you know, my sheep listen to my voice. And he's like, what do you mean by voice? What does that mean? And I was like, you know, in the Greek, the word for voice is the word in English for voice. it's the Greek word phoné, and that's where we get the word phone from. It's the idea of you hear someone's phoné in Greek, somebody's voice when you're on the phone. And Jesus quite literally is saying that my sheep hear my voice. The agricultural context of what Jesus is saying is that even in the Middle East today, when you go in the open, you know, desert, and you see sheep and shepherds together, here's sort of an interaction to kind of demonstrate what Jesus is talking about. If I've got let's say 100 sheep or so, and I'm walking with my sheep, they're past, you know, they're herding, you know, taking them along, and let's say anybody want to be a volunteer to be a fellow shepherd, you can just stand where you are. I'll just call on your name or something. Anybody? Quick show of hands. Okay, Serge. Oh, okay. Well, Serge picked up you can sit right there, bro. Yeah. You're chilling today. You got the day off. Serge is coming with his flock, and I've got my flock, and now we're catching up about the day. We're talking about the day, and I've got my sheep, and you've got your sheep. You've got your 100 sheep. I've got my 100 sheep, and now they're all like intermingling, right? But at the same time, the shepherds are not anxious about this. We're catching up. We're talking about our family. How's it going? How's the crop these days? You know, we're talking all kinds of stuff. We're catching up. And when it's time to leave, right, time is circular, by the way, in the Middle East. You know, in the East, the time is circular. In the West, it's so linear. We've got schedules. We've got calendars. We've got, you know, but in the East, it's kind of, time's circular. It's going to take its own time, right? Serge and I are talking, and at the end of it, after we're done talking, when it's time for us to go, neither of us are anxious about our own sheep and our own. We're not like, oh man, are my sheep going to get stuck in? There's a couple of young sheep who might get intermingled or whatever. And the reason why is because as they leave, there's still to this day, you can go to the Middle East and hear this, shepherds will make a sound that only their sheep know. And so they might say something like, you know, I can't whistle right now with my voice, but imagine me, you know, like whistling or whatever. And then the sheep, all of them will, it's a beautiful thing to see, self-segregate and then follow the voice of their own shepherds. And they'll do that. And it's an incredible thing to see. And Jesus knows this. Jesus is talking to an agrarian culture. And so when he says that my sheep hear my voice, he's quite literally talking about the ability to discern the voice of the shepherd. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we need to have the ability to hear the voice of the shepherd, to know the difference between Serge's voice and my voice, and to realize what flock we belong to. And in that same way, we need to have the awareness to sense the voice of God, and how is God speaking to us? Even right now, like just think about it for a second. Do you think God is a speaking God? Like, think about that. Is God a speaking God? What does his voice sound like? How can you discern? How can you detect, Lord, is that you speaking or is that like what I ate last night? How can you discern? Is it my own flesh? Is it desires of my flesh? Is it my hopes, my dreams, my wishes? Or Lord, is that you speaking? How do you discern that? How do you discern that between the noise in our culture, right? That demands a particular way of you and pulls you each side and each way. I often think it's, you know, there's this kind of like parental anxiety if you're like on social media, and it's like if your kid can't like file taxes by the time they're six and, you know, playing the NBA by the time they're 9 months old. And, you know, it's like all these expectations. You're like, am I supposed to be doing this? You know, is Athena supposed to be in the NBA? You know, and it's like, you know, there's all these expectations that lead on you. And again, in the middle of all this noise, how do you hear the voice of God? And I want to talk about four postures this morning, four postures in terms of four A's that just kind of helps you like figure out, Lord, how is my posture to be able to hear the voice of God? So I want to go this. And the reason why we're doing this is because, as Diane talked about, we want to be a church where we become like Jesus. And Jesus heard the voice of the Father, and he was so attuned. And just Jesus was able to discern between the cultural expectations that his family had of him, the cultural expectations that society had of him, and even in, you know, the Second Temple period and the first century context for people to have of a Messiah and all this, he was able to stand differentiated between who God had called him to be and who the Father had called him to be versus the competing voices around him. Right? So Jesus is incredibly differentiated because he is tuned in to the voice of the Father. And as people, we want to do what Jesus did. And so we too want to cultivate a life of listening. Okay, I want to talk about awareness. Recognizing the barriers. I want to start with barriers because for many of us, we've got barriers for us to listen to the voice of God. So I want to talk about like three different barriers here. The first one is sin in our life. Sin is the corruption, it's the off alignment between who God has called us to be and the life we now live. It's the rebellion of the human heart. And in every single one of our hearts right now, it beats a rebellion. There's a sense of rebellion where we want to live our own life and our own story apart from God. And that's what sin is. Sin is the insistence that you want to lord over your own life, master your own life, write your own story apart from the story that God has for you. And so we need to be aware of that. And there's a way that, you know, think about that distance, right? I don't want you. I want to write my own story. There's a separation that happens, right, from God. It keeps us away from God. And so there are areas of our life. I want you to think about this morning. What are areas of my life of unrepentant sin? Where does sin have a root structure in my own life or in my own soul that separates me from God? Is it greed? Is it lust? Is it anger? Is it resentment and bitterness? What's going on in my heart? What's if you thought about your heart as and you laid it out on a table? What else would come out as you thought about your own heart this morning? What would emerge? Sin. Sin is a way that it blocks the voice of the Spirit. How you engage with people, if you've got bitterness and resentment, if you're on social media and there are people you just can't stand, no matter who they are and what they're saying, like that's a good point to say, like, man, like that, you know, what's going on in my own life? What's going on in my own soul? Right? Sin is a way that separates us, that blocks us from hearing God's will. The second one is stubbornness. And stubbornness is the unyielded will. Basically, that means that, God, I want to do things my own way. You can even say, I've become a follower of Jesus and say yes to Jesus, and you're like, Lord, I belong to you, and yet you can still protect a stubborn heart or a stubborn spirit. A stubborn spirit is an unyielded will. It's saying, God, I'm saying yes to you, but I want you to do it my way. God, I'm saying yes to you, I'm open to you, but I really want you to do what I want. I really need you to do what I want you to do. And the antidote for stubbornness is indifference. You know what indifference is? Indifference is a way of you extending your arm in surrender, trusting God and saying, God, your will, your way, your time. The will of God, that's all I want for my life. I don't want anything more. I don't want anything less. I don't want anything else. God, I want your will for my life. And for some of you, even as I'm saying that, it feels threatening to something. Pay attention to that. What is that threatening? To be that indifferent. God, you can have your way in my life. I say yes to you. The unyielded will, right? And being indifferent to the will of God. And the third one is self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is a way where you have enough of God where you're like, I don't need more of God. Like, I think I'm okay. Like, I'm enough of a Christian. I know enough of God, know enough of scripture. I come to church enough that I just don't need more. And I just don't want more. And it's almost like you're too full to make room for what God wants to say. These are things that block you from actually being present to who God is. And in some ways, if you look at the life of Eli, this is true of his own life, right? This sin, stubbornness, self-sufficiency, all of this is like evident of who Eli is. And these are all blocks where we can't hear the voice of God, because these are some blocks we need to deal with, right? Sin, stubbornness, self-sufficiency. And so this morning, if you feel convicted in one of these or a combination of these, like, that's the kindness of the voice of Jesus that's inviting you to light, inviting you to say, to give this to him. You know, there's a way in which we want to secure our own safety, and we're not sure if, like, God can be trusty or not. So I'm gonna hoard sin and stubbornness and self-sufficiency as a way to feel secure about your own life. And this morning, God has more for you than the sin that we hold on to, than the stubbornness that we hold on to, and the self-sufficiency that we hold on to. Aware of the blocks, aware of where we're living in our own life. Here's a second posture that I want to invite to. One is awareness. The second one is to abide, It's to John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, God's invitation to you, Jesus' invitation to you is to abide in him, which means to move in with Jesus and to live in the house that is Jesus. That means that we're not like frequent visitors, you know, of Jesus and saying, Jesus, you know, I talk to you the most and more than anybody else. No, it's to change your entire address. So when someone's asking you like, oh, where do you live? You know, you're like, oh, I live in Jesus. They're like, oh, how do we put that in GPS? We're like, you know, I just abide in Jesus. Like, that's where I do my life out of. That's where I live. Like, that level of you're identified, your address is Jesus. That's what it means to abide, related to the word abode, right? Like a home. And it's saying, make your home in me. Move in with me is what Jesus is inviting you to. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Think about it. No branch can bear fruit by itself. There's no like independent branches who are doing their own thing, you know, laying on the ground and just bearing fruit. No, it doesn't happen. It has to stay connected. And in that same way, like all these grapes that you see in this picture, like this is evidence that it has been connected to the vine. If it was independent, it would have dead and dying fruit. It's just a ticking time bomb for when this thing will die and wither away. But the evidence of good fruit is that, but good fruit, it points to the reality that this is connected to the vine. Abiding means to stay connected to Jesus in his own word, in his presence, worshiping Jesus. It's like a branch drawing life from the vine. Without it, we wither. Without it, when people look at our own life and when we look at the fruit of our own life, what does it look like? Does it look like this fruit? Or does it look like it's withering away? And it's a good indication for, are you connected to the vine? Are you connected to Jesus? Without it, we wither. But with being connected to Jesus, we flourish and produce fruit like we cannot imagine. Even Jesus modeled this, you know, this life of worship, this life of being connected to the Father. In Mark chapter 1, this is day one of Jesus' ministry, by the way, in Mark chapter 1. And it says that very early in the morning, the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Even the Son of God himself listened to the Father in intimacy. And would that be a word that you use to talk about your relationship with Jesus, your own prayer life? And again, we're talking about the deeper life, right? It's not just, you know, I'm just doing my devotions and I read a little bit and I'm gone. But like, can you abide in God's presence? Is there a vastness to your and a richness to your time with God? That you can be with God's presence with words or without words, but you're able to enjoy the presence of God. Like, what would that even look like? Think about that for a second. What would it look like if you enjoyed God and with his word and in his presence? That's the life that God is inviting us to abide in him, to be with him. And as you abide, you are trained to sense the presence of Jesus and sense who Jesus is. I remember a few years ago, there was a funeral that I was going to, and there was a friend I haven't seen in a long time. And so I, you know, give her a hug, and I'm like, you know, what's going on? And families there are there. And in the middle of us talking, she all of a sudden did this thing where she, you know, we're talking, and then her head just went like this. And then she like walked off like very quickly. And I'm like, what's happened? And she comes back with like her crying child. And she's like, oh, my baby was crying. And, you know, I just had to go in. And I was like, how did you even hear that? It was loud. There were all these people. But as we were talking, she's so trained, right? This child has been with the mother so much that child for mother and mother for child knows, she knows the voice of her child. And it's almost like, why does she know the voice of the child? Is it because it's a child? Yes. But it's also because of how much time has been spent. All those nights, all those mornings, all of that crying that she's just trained to respond to. And while we were talking, it became so instinctual that she was all of a sudden able to hear this crying child from like an outside hallway and just walk out and interrupt this conversation and go. And it seems like she was floating away. She was just like, you know, and just went. I was like, where'd you go? Like, I'm not hearing this. I'm totally, people there, I probably heard the baby, you know, but just no awareness. But the reason why is because there's a sense of abiding. And in the middle of all that noise, she was able to hear the voice of her child, right? Because of time spent. It's not just the biological fact that she's the mother, but it's also because of how much time was spent listening, being aware of, able to detect the voice, abiding in Jesus. Third one is assessment, discerning what we hear. Discerning what we hear. Samuel first mistook God's voice for Eli's. Eli mistakes this for something, you know, he doesn't even know what this is for. And so there, what we see is like this live interaction, this live discernment, this live assessment of like who's speaking and what's going on. We need discernment. And this primarily comes from knowing God in his word. Part of abiding, by the way, is to be in God's word. It's that you're so steeped in God's word that you can detect who God is based on his own word. We cannot have a maturing relationship in Jesus apart from being in the word. Without knowing God of the scripture, there's no way that you can say that I know God of the scripture apart from his own scripture. You need to know God through what he's spoken, what he's revealed in his own word. And so you can't have a knowledge of God apart from his revealed word. This is where we know his character. This is where we know his voice. This is where we know his attributes. This is where we know his track record. This is where we get to know his own heart. All of this gets revealed in the word. And so the word then becomes our place of testing. This is where we try to figure out, God, is this my own voice or is this you speaking? Is we use the word as a way to test and to measure against who God has revealed himself. You know, it's always funny when, kids are playing with like play money. You ever seen this? Like, you know, they come with play money and they're like, I've got $20. And I'm like, yeah, you know, like you do, you know, and they're like, can I use it? And you're like, give it a shot. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, I am not a counterfeit currency expert, right? None of us are, I think, you know, maybe some of you might be, but neither of us have, we don't spend hours studying what a fake $20 bill looks like. But if you've dealt with US currency long enough, you know the difference between the real and the fake. Why? Not because you've studied the fake, but because you've been with the real. You know that that $20 bill is so different than a regular $20 bill because you know what the feeling of it looks like, you know what it looks like, you know what to look for because you are so used to the real. Think about this for a second as you assess this. If you're, are you able to detect the voice of God apart from like heresy, like someone who's like, someone who's like, man, you need to worship God. God is actually not three persons; he's 10 persons. Like, are you able to detect? Like, I don't think if you're able to hear someone's preaching, are you able to discern for yourself of like, you know, I don't think this is like of God, and I don't think this is scriptural. Like, how do I know the difference between what God is saying in scripture and what this person is preaching? Are you able to detect the difference for yourself? Like, do you know God and his word enough where you're like, you know, there's something off about what this person is saying or what I'm reading or what I'm sensing. And I'm like, there's just something off about this. And it's not about studying, you know, again, the fake, but it's to be with the real. And it's really to assess because you know the real bill, you know what it's like. And when it comes to hearing God's voice, it's the same thing. It's to grow in discernment, to tell if it's God, if it's my flesh or something. Now, God is always consistent. Let me just say some things here. God is always consistent with his word. He will not violate his own word. And so I remember years ago, there's somebody that I was talking to and he's like, man, there's this like girl that I really want to marry, you know? And he's like very like shifty about this, a little dodgy about this. And he's like, yeah, like, you know, it's this Muslim girl that I really feel called to like marry, you know? And I really prayed about it. I feel a lot of peace about it, you know? And then I was like, you know, I was like, and he's like, what do you think? What is the will of God for my life? And I was like, man, like, have you like looked at scripture? Like, has that been a point of your discernment and sensing God? You know, it's not just about the peace, but it's also about like what God reveals in his word. And God talks about not being unequally yoked. And so there needs to be a sense of alignment about you going to Jesus and this person going to Jesus as well. And that became a huge turning point in his own life where he was like, man, I think I was just, I forget what the term that he used, but he was like, oh, I think I've just had like this fluff Christianity where I'm like, if I feel good about it, I think it's God's will, like I'm good. And that became a turning point in his own discipleship for saying like, I actually need to get in the word more deeper and to know God more than my own feelings, more than my own thoughts. I need to assess, I need to have enough discernment to know if it's God. A couple of questions that I think is true. And the reason why is because you can be 99% sure, but only God's word is 100% sure all the time. As confident as you feel, right, 0 to 99, only God's word is always 100%. And there's a difference between 99% and 100%, right? Like, you see those Lysol commercials where they're like, we kill 99%, you know, and I'm like, I need 100%. I can't, right? By the way, whatever happened to the Bath and Body Works hand sanitizers, right? Like, remember those were like all the rage, and after COVID, it's like, I just don't see them. Maybe they are around anymore, but I'm like, I'm not sure about your efficacy. Like, are you going to kill everything or am I going to smell good? Do I have to pick, you know, between one or the other? Right? And so some questions to ask in terms of you testing what you're hearing. Let me give you four. One is that, does it align with scripture and God's character? Right? If the thought and, you know, what God is speaking encourages holiness, encourages love, encourages humility, encourages mercy or justice, it sounds like God. If it feels like pride and selfishness and you just have a sense of like, I think this is too much of my thing, you know, it might not be. Second question to ask is, what fruit is it producing? Remember, we talked about the vine and the grapes. God's voice usually brings, there's a sense of peace and clarity and conviction and hope, right? You can read Galatians 5, 22, 23 here. The flesh often brings restlessness. There's a sense of shame or confusion or self-centeredness that it often comes with. Here's the third question. Is what God's speaking to me, and now we're going to get to kind of the prophetic a little bit, is what God's speaking to me going to build me or build others up in love? If what you're sensing leads you to encourage or to strengthen or to serve others in love, it reflects the Spirit of Christ. But if it stirs you towards criticism or selfish gain or, you know, shaming someone down or wounding someone, it's likely our flesh, or it might even be the enemy, right? To discern how God is speaking. And the last one I would say is, like, if you feel stuck, to invite wise counsel to discern alongside of you. That's the beautiful thing about, you know, in the Old Testament, only some had the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, you know, spoke. But the New Testament, you know, the Spirit of God falls on all flesh. And so there's this democratization of God's Spirit moving. And so we can invite wise, you know, men and women, brothers and sisters into our lives to say, like, hey, I'm sensing this. Like, can you help me discern alongside of this? Some of you might know the story of, like, how we even got to planting Seven Hills. And I didn't dream about planting a church. I thought I was going to do a PhD in Old Testament. And Diane and I, we fasted and prayed for 30 days. And we're like, Lord, whatever's next, would you speak to us? And I added a clause, which is, Lord, whatever's next, let someone on Facebook message me. And Dad's like, why'd you add that? I'm like, let's just keep this fun. Let's see where this goes, you know? And sure enough, the last Tuesday of the month, I get this Facebook message of this pastor that I trusted who was like, hey, I think, you know, I'm sensing God's call, you know, for you to, like, plant a church. Have you ever thought about it? And I was like, no way. Like, this isn't for me. This was clearly meant for somebody else. And what we did with that, and so Diane had a lot more faith. She's like, I think this is what God's calling us, because this is exactly what you prayed for. And I was like, I don't know, you know, let's really think about this, you know, because this is not what I was thinking about for my own life. So we took the next 3.5 years to invite trusted friends and mentors and leaders to discern alongside of us. So we invited people that we trusted, who loved us, to say, like, ask difficult questions of us. And so some of the questions that we had to consider was, like, how is your marriage going to shift as a result of planting a church? What about your kids? Like, what is the quality of your home going to look like as you lead outside of the home? What will that look like? You know, what are things you need to surrender to? And so, I mean, there was just this deep formational work. We just processed. I'm like, God, are you calling us to this or that? Or, I mean, it just took its own time, but we were just with just great community that we invited to, and we cultivated to say, like, hey, can you ask us difficult questions? Like, no questions are, we trust you, we trust your voice, we trust your relationship with us and your relationship with Jesus, and so would you discern alongside of us, right? Inviting wise counsel to discern alongside of it. And here's the last one, is the approach. Samuel eventually had to deliver a hard word to Eli, but he approached it with reverence and with humility. He doesn't, you know, in the next couple of verses, he doesn't insult or taunt or weaponize God listening and God speaking to him. And he wasn't like, oh, God doesn't speak to you? I'm sorry. Yeah, God's voice. You know how God's voice sounds like. He's not mocking him. He's not berating him. He offers this in humility. God can speak to us. God can entrust us with a message, but we have to steward the message in terms of how we deliver it. We're responsible for that part. Do you deliver it with compassion, with courage, with wisdom? And if you're stuck, ask God, what do I do with this? you know, to share it, to pray, to intercede. And so again, this is the opposite of stubbornness, is the, again, the principle of indifference, of saying, God, if it's your word, it's going to come to pass. I've been in the church long enough to see so many people who have had a prophetic word about, you know, a relationship or about a child or about a job or about moving to a particular state. And because they went from, Lord, is this you or not, not taking the time to discern that, not inviting other people to discern that, it became something, it went from this great ideal to a great idol in their own life. And so I just, you know, over these last couple of years, just spoken to friends who've had the regret, pain of regret of like, man, I thought, you know, God was setting this girl aside for me and I saw her get married and all of this. And yet, while there were so many other great people in my life that I could have dated, I held on to this and I've just wasted, you know, 15 years or so of my life. And that's why I'm encouraging you to whatever God says, you know, this kind of this picture here of like have an open-handed posture. Of saying, God, if it's your will, may it be done. Even when the angel Gabriel in Luke comes to Mary, and Mary has a sense of, Lord, if it's your will, like let it be done unto your servant. And it's this open-handed sense of, God, if it's you, you make it happen. But if it's, you know, but if it's not, I'm just gonna invite you to, Lord, send it back to where it needs to go. And so there's this like careful thing that we need to do where we're open to it, but we're not, we don't like clasp our own fists around it. You know, like Diane, when she was praying, talked about being clenching your fist and saying, God, I've finally got this, you know, vision or word or something. And you like hold on to it. You need to be open-handed still with what God is going to do. Don't feel the pressure to make prophecies come true if it's God's word, right? If it's God and if it's God moving, like he's responsible for that. And instead invite God, God, what do you want to do in my life as you're speaking to me? How do I need to steward this? How do I share this with other people and build them in love? Because the reality is that God speaks to edify us, to build us, not to tear down, but to build us up, both whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, he's talking about a church service, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their heart are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This is a normative expectation in the New Testament, is that when we come together, God speaks and we steward what God speaks. And people who are not used to God speaking are going to be like, whoa, that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. How did you even know that? Right? That kind of revelation, what does that look like? I want to share a couple of stories here. The first one I'll share is that, you know, just kind of over the last, I don't know, like 15 years or so, this is something that God has kind of just grown in me, is to like listen to the voice of Spirit and how would I pray for someone. And so usually when I pray for someone, I just ask, hey, can I pray for you and can I listen? You know, is there something the Lord is speaking or so? Posture of openness. And I remember I was praying, you know, for someone when I was in a varsity staff. I was a college pastor and there was somebody who was, somebody who asked for prayer. And this person is in their 60s in ministry. And as I'm praying for them, I keep seeing this like checkered flag. And I'm seeing this checkered flag and I skipped everything I told you to do in terms of assessing and, you know, approach and all this stuff. And I was just like, hey man, like, I think you're going to retire, you know? And he's like, oh, okay. And I was like, yeah, I just feel like, you know, it's the end of the line for you. And, you know, it's retiring. You're going to retire. And he's like, oh, okay. And I was like, does that resonate? He's like, no, like I'm not even thinking about retirement, you know? And I was like, okay, yeah. And I was like, let me pray again, you know, and I'm still seeing the checkered flag. And I'm like, man, I just see it, you know, like you're gonna retire. Can I say that was like in 2014, that man is still on intervarsity staff, like today. Clearly not the case, right? Spent no time discerning, did not come with humility. And I was just like, dude, you're gonna retire. And he's like, no, I'm not, you know? And I'm no longer on intervarsity staff and he still is, right? And so again, God is a speaking God. How do we listen? You know, is there a sense of awareness, abiding, assessment? And then how do we approach? Let me just say one thing here before I share some stories of God speaking. Some of you might say, like, why can't I hear God's voice? And again, run through what I said. You know, the sense of awareness, you know, where are the barriers, sin, stubbornness, self-sufficiency, surrendering, right, to God, abiding in Jesus, you know, and then inviting God to speak. First thing I want to say is, like, If you're in Jesus, your identity is so secure as a son and a daughter. So this is not a matter of performance. This is not, God, are you, do you love me more or love me less? The good news and the bad news is that you are non-negotiably loved by Jesus, and there's nothing you can do to increase or decrease the love of Jesus, right? That's the good and bad news. And so you can't like be over spiritual or under hearing or whatever and threaten God's incredible love for you. That doesn't change. The second thing is that we won't have the same experience in terms of how God speaks, but we can all be aware of God's presence in tangible ways. I know that in the middle of the night when we're sleeping, that when that door opens and I know one of my daughters has walked in, I know which daughter it is. I can tell by the gait. I can tell by how the door opens. I can tell if it's the older one or the younger one, even without them saying a word, because I am so used to them. I'm used to the gait. I'm used to the walk. I'm used to who God is. And so it's part of that is like growing in awareness of God, God's presence. And the more we get this, and the more we get in the word, we pray, we yield ourselves, we cultivate a better listening condition in our own souls, knowing that God is at work. All right, let me share a couple of stories about God speaking, because God is a speaking God. And God is a calling God, right? So I just got a phone here. I remember a couple of, there's so many cool stories. Let's start with this Easter. There's Easter. I got connected to a pastor locally. He's a Catholic bishop, and he's a charismatic Catholic bishop. Now, some of you don't even know what I just said. And so he's a Catholic bishop who's got like a ministry of the Spirit. And so we connected at this coffee shop, and we got a chance to connect with one another. And then he's like, man, you know, during Easter, we've got this like service happening and I'm preaching, I'm talking about the filling of the Spirit. I'd love for you to come and like pray for my people. And so I'm like, I've only heard of charismatic Catholics for years, but I've just never been in the space. And he's like, you know, I want to invite you to come. And so the seat of the bishop, it's a fairly large church, the Tuesday, Holy Week. So he invites me to come and, I'm sitting here. It's an entirely Spanish-speaking congregation. It's about 300 or 400 people on a Tuesday night. And, he preaches. And after he's done preaching, oh, long story short, there's a lot of cool things that happen. And I'm like, oh, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I don't speak Spanish. That was my first thought. I was like, oh, man, I don't speak Spanish. You know, so I'm like, I don't know if he thought, you know, if I was a really good Spanish student in high school or something, like, you know. And I was just praying. And I just sensed, like, the Spirit's gentle invitation of, like, trust me in the deep end. It was what I sensed the Spirit say. Trust me in the deep end. So I'm like, all right, Lord, this is fun. Let's go with this. And so he's praying, and then he, like, gives me, actually, there's so many cool things there, but let's just go with the prayer time. So he's like, me and another one of his leaders, we're going to pray in English for anybody. And then everyone else, there are all these prayer teams, are all Spanish speaking. And so he was just like, if you want to get prayed in English, go here. But if you want Spanish, go elsewhere, right? So thankfully this leader who was next to me is can translate, knows Spanish, and she's fluent. She's able to translate. And so, this woman comes on up and I'm like, all right, Lord, I trust you. You obviously transcend languages and the human heart. You know every human heart. So we'll just pray. So I put my hand, I ask her permission. I was like, can I put my hand on your shoulder? And I was like, let's listen. Holy Spirit, come. We just want to listen, Lord. And as soon as we're praying, I'm seeing this picture of her like lying down on the couch, like, depressed. And I'm just like trying to discern. I'm like, Lord, like, what do you want to say here? What do you want to, and I just sense God's like fatherly heart towards her and just saying like, I see you. It was just a sense. And so I talk to this, and again, now I say this and the translator's saying it. So I'm seeing it like kind of, twice because I'm saying it. She has no reaction, right? She's Spanish speaking. And the translator says this. And as soon as she hears that, she starts weeping. And then, this other leader's like, what's going on? And she's like, my second son just died last weekend. And I have been depressed on the couch asking God, God, do you see me? Do you see me? Do you see me all week? And it was just a sense that God, and I said, like, what I'm sensing God say is like, I see you. And for her, that ministered to a part of her own soul in her own grief that had no words. Another person that I prayed for right after was a young boy that comes up. And there were so many cool stories from this night, but I'm just going to share two from this night, and I'll share another one. This boy comes on up, as young teen, he's about 17, 18, and And again, he speaks a little bit more English, but you know, the translation helps. And so I'm praying for this guy. And as soon as I'm, you know, putting my hand, I'm like, I just see, you know, in Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 10, where God talks about Jeremiah, the hands on the potter. And I just told him, I was like, I see these big words called Jeremiah. And as I'm, and I'm just starting to talk, and this woman, you know, this translator, she starts to laugh. And I'm like, you know, what's going on? She's like, his name's Jeremiah. I'm like, that's incredible, you know? I'm like, I see your name, and I just see God's hand is all over you. And right now, I see this clump of clay, like you've got your own life, and it feels like it's so out of mess. But I just want to invite you that God's got his hand on you, and to trust him, to shape you into the man that God is calling you to be. And this young man was weeping. In terms of like the just kind of the spot of like where it landed and what God was doing. I'm going to share one more, which is a couple of years ago when I was praying for somebody as a prayer team. And we're praying for somebody who's to be a pastor at this church called Ridgeway in White Plains. We're praying for this young woman had come on up, and I have so many cool stories now that I think about it. But let's end with this. I'll invite the worship team to come on up as I share the story. You know, the sister would come on up, you know, young woman, and we're all praying for her, and she just doesn't tell us, like, what's happening. She's like, hey, just pray for me, you know, just pray for me, God knows. And I was like, all right, like, you know, let's pray. And just a sense of, like, Lord, would you speak? Come, Holy Spirit, what do you want to speak? And I see this picture of her, see this library, and there's, like, all these different aisles, and in the middle of all these different aisles, I see her, like, on her knees, putting her hands out, like, literally, her on her knees, hands out, and she's, like, and I just see her, like, crying out, and I see her praying, and again, I'm just trying to sense, you know, I'm like, Lord, is there something you want to say? And the Lord's gentle invitation is, like, I just see you, my daughter, you know, was the sense. And so I'm praying with her, and I'm like, hey, you know, this might feel a little odd. And so here's the thing too, let me just say this, is like, you never want to force something in. You just want to simply invite them to say, does this make sense? There's plenty of times where I'm like, hey, I see this picture. And they were like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I was like, no worries. You know, like if it's not, it might be me. Cause I mean, again, I'm not, only God's word is 100%. But then other points where you just want to gently invite people to discern and say, like, does this mean anything? Does this land? And so I'm like, I see this picture. It feels like a very odd picture, but I see this library. And I see you in the middle of this library, and she's like, oh. And I'm like, and I see you on your knees, and she's like, no way. And I'm like, and I see you lifting up your hand. She's like, oh my goodness. And I see you crying out, and I just sense God's just gentle invitation that he sees you where you are. And she starts to weep. And I'm like, tell me about that. Like, does that resonate? She was like, that was me this week at the library. I've been trying to apply for a job, and I feel so frustrated, and I feel like I want to give up, and I literally left my table. I came in between these bookshelves, and I got on my knees so that no one else would see me, and I put my hand up, and I'm like, God, do you see me? Are you even seeing me as I've been applying to job after job after job? God, where are you? And it was just this amazing moment of her Heavenly Father just saying, I see exactly where you are. I see exactly the pain point, and I just want to let you know that I'm seeing. And shortly after, God gives her this job that she's still in, and God moves in her life, but it comes from a posture of being open to God. Posture matters more than position. It's not about how impressive we are, how Christian we are, how, you know, much of a leader or not leader. It has nothing to do with that. It comes to the posture of saying, come, Holy Spirit. Would you come and would you speak? So my invitation to you is simply, I want to invite you to open up your palms and to ask the Holy Spirit to speak. One last thing, two things I want to say here. One is that a great posture is expectation without agenda. What I mean by that is like we expect God to move however he wants to move without an agenda of what that means. We're not like, Lord, I want to see a vision too. Lord, I want to see a healing. Lord, I mean, our thing is like, Lord, whatever it is that you want to do, we're open to you. And whatever you want to do, we're opening ourselves up to. And so if the Lord wants to give a prophetic word, let him do it. If he wants to heal, let him do it. If there's a scripture that God brings to mind and you minister, let him do it, right? But it comes from a posture of being open. The second thing I want to say is that we have a worship night in a couple of weeks on October 11th. And that night, what I'd love to do is that Danny and I were talking about this. We'd love to have a time of worship, but also a time to workshop. Because part of how we even get to listening, there needs to be safe spaces where you're able to kind of pray and take baby steps towards like, how do I listen? How do I, and to teach around this, I'd love to share some more stories of, you know, again, what God is doing. But simply to right now to say, Lord, come Holy Spirit, wherever you are. And so would you extend your hand and just invite the Spirit. This is a cry of the church throughout the ages is come Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening today. If this message has blessed you, would you take a moment to rate and review this podcast? It helps more people discover the hope of Jesus. You can check us out online at sevenhills.church. Our website is sevenhills.church. We're so grateful that you're a part of the story that God is writing. God bless and see you next week.